people, they'll freely admit almost all the traditions are not biblical, but they think that they can make it so through their tradition. So let's start by going to Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy 8, and we'll start in verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes. And we'll talk about that in some detail today. His judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. So this is God is telling ancient Israel, don't forget what I've told you. Don't forget what I've taught you. Excuse me. And he talks about these phrases, and you'll see these phrases quite a few times in the scripture. And we'll talk more about what that means. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold, in other words, you're being prospered. God said he would prosper Israel. And when this in this environment, it's easy to forget where your blessings come from and so forth. Then you become haughty, verse 14, or proud of heart, and you forget the Lord. Okay, so he says, you know, you become this way. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought forth water for you out of the rock, a flint. And you remember the story of the 40 years and the wandering in the desert. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which our fathers did not know, so that he might humble you. There's a humbling taking place out there, and they said that was God wanted when the people of Israel were out there. And then you might prove, that he might prove you to do good in your later end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I've worked hard, and this is why we have everything we have. And it's really not a blessing of God. It's what we've done, and so therefore it's us who did it. Thank you. I don't know. So easy to get candy from her. It's like getting candy from a baby. Okay. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant, which he has sworn to your fathers, as to this very day. So God, I want to keep my promise that I gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I bless you when you go over. And you know the setup here, they're getting ready to go over into the promised land. Moses would not go with them because of his sin of anger and not giving God the credit for the water. Remember the second time he says, well, must I get water for you? And he struck the rock. Well, God gave him water, but had to correct Moses for that. So anyway, we see that. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 12. Just a couple verses over, a couple pages over. Deuteronomy 12, and we'll read verse 29. When the Lord your God shall cut off from the nations before you, where you go to possess them, and you take their place and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you do not become ensnared by following them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not ask about their deities or their gods. In this case, the word Elohim is used, but it's referring to pagan deities. Saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do likewise? So, you know, people say, well, again, that is the intent of anybody really, or most people today. But we'll see later on, God says, you shall not worship me in that way. We'll see that in a little bit. You can't do it. So why, here's God says, I want to bless you, but I want you to be sure to follow my commandments, my statutes, and so forth. And we'll get into that in more detail. And if you do, then I'll bless you and continue to bless you. If not, then you can see, which I'm not going to go there, Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and the cursing chapters. let's see. Verse 31, you shall not do so to the Lord your God, asking how these other people serve their deities. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their deities, their gods, their object of worship. Even their sons and their daughters, they have burned in the fire of their deities or their gods. They would offer them up as an offering and have them burned, either burned alive or like the Aztecs did. They often would cut the heart out of a living person and offer the sacrifice of that heart on top of the pyramid. This is the same thing that was happening in Israel. You remember Jeremiah, Isaiah as well. When things were starting to go bad for them, because God was beginning to punish Israel, then they would go to the prophet and say, seek the Lord and tell us what he wants done. And God says, you're coming to me now. I sent you the prophets. I've warned you for, in some cases, generations. And now you come? I will not be inquired of you. And then the prophet would have the unfortunate task of having to tell them, you know, this is coming on you. Babylon's coming. It's going to take over. And you guys are going to lose it all. So anyway, God takes this very seriously. So that, by way of introduction, we want to talk about that. One way, this is reading, I thought, for this sermon, I read a statement. It says that the power of tradition is enormous. There's all kinds of power because it emotionally bonds people to different traditions. I know I was at Lowe's, I guess it was this last week. We were looking for fencing material for our backyard. And they had all these trees cut for the season, you know, in the back section. And I'm walking through that, and you can smell the trees. And it brought back memories of being a kid with a tree in the house and so forth. It was just like that. Oops, I didn't, like that. and I thought, wow, that's a powerful thing. The tradition is there. Or have you, now you got to be honest. God knows the truth. Been in a store this week, and you hear a song, and you can't get it out of your head. So, and you know, because why? For most of us, when we were young, we grew up in that environment, and it has a lot of good memories. And there's a lot of old traditions with it. So tradition can be good or bad. We've talked about that in other sermons. But it says the easiest way to incorporate a teaching into a religious system is to surround it by tradition. So let's go to Mark 7 with that in mind. Mark the 7th chapter. Mark, the 7th chapter. And we'll come back to some of these other verses. Again, so many of the activities, the things that this society takes as normal, is absolutely the opposite of what God wants. And I'm sure all of us have family members or friends who once observed the holy days with us, but today are preparing for their Christmas parties and so forth and so on and so forth. And you go, what happened? Well, it's different for everybody, but there's a certain baseline, if you will, that where people begin to drift and they begin to compromise and they begin to, negotiate a peace settlement, if you will, with the world. Let's see what happens here. The power of tradition. Mark 7, verse 1. Mark 7, and verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes, they usually work together. The Pharisees were the ones who loved the oral traditions as well as the Torah. The Sadducees wanted to keep just if they had a question about things, it would go to the written. And as we've talked about this before, but today we'll kind of tie it in more detail, is eventually the Pharisees began to look at the written, the oral traditions as equal to the Scripture, and then later even superior to the Scripture. And I'll show you that is still the same today in Christianity as well as Judaism. We'll say, what? So we'll see as we go through here. So the Pharisees, verse 1, and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him, to Christ. And when they saw some of his disciples eating with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, why would they find fault? For the Pharisees, who would study the written law, but then actually would use an ever-growing body of oral traditions, which would eventually be written down, I believe it's the Mishnah and other things, it would be written into the Mishnah, and then those writings would become superior to even the written Scripture. Okay. For the Pharisees and all the Jews holding fast to the traditions of the elders, this is important, do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly. Even when coming from the market, they do not eat unless they first wash their hands. Part of that wasn't just that cleanliness. So it'd be fine if they just washed their hands because they're dirty. But they were concerned that perhaps a Gentile or a common Israelite maybe had become purely, sacrificially impure, and they didn't want to touch the money. They didn't want to touch. So they went clean up. It's just this became all these rituals. And there are many other things that they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and brass utensils and tables. And these things are not in the Old Testament. They were added to it. Now, there are some things they did that obviously were in the Old Testament. Now, for this reason, verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes questioned him, they're questioning Christ, saying, why don't your disciples walk according to the traditions of the elders, there it is again, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So why aren't they, and we'll see what Christ's answer is, but I'll tell you the reason why he gives this answer first, and then we'll read the answer. Jesus is saying in so many words, your tradition, insisting that this tradition be done, you're making God's written law of no effect. So he says, verse 6, and he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah, so this wasn't new to Jesus' generation, Isaiah prophesy concerning your hypocrisy. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Now, again, this is important when we consider the season that's coming up. In vain do they worship me. Now, the word vain there means, within the context, folly. They worship me in folly or unsuccessful search. In other words, in your religious practices, you're researching this and you're studying into that and you're doing this and you're doing that, and it's all for nothing. Why? And you're taking all these vain things that are unsuccessful searches, it says in actually the Greek, or things that have no real purpose, but you've made a ritual out of them, the washing and all these different things. And it says, and you try to tie that in with worshiping of me, it says that's vain. In vain do they worship me, but teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Wow. Now, so here's the power of tradition. Our fathers did it. Our fathers' fathers did it. We've always done it this way. Okay? And that doesn't necessarily mean all tradition is wrong, because we'll see Paul said, as we conclude, he'll say, hang on to the traditions that I taught you and others taught you, either through speaking or in the written word. And then verse 9, he said this to them, full well, you have rejected by their traditions of men, the traditions of the elders, and they have this vain, empty, unsuccessful search in religion, if you want to use that word vain and kind of just elaborate on it. And he said to them, full well, verse 9, you've rejected the commandment of God so that you may observe your own tradition. And again, the word observe is to keep your eye on. The tradition is so powerful. And this time of year, this tradition If you confront it, whoa, it's rough. This is our time. Don't tell me I can or can't do it. This is what we've always done. This is what we're going to do. Don't meddle in my life. The power of tradition. Now, does doing these other traditions that are out there in the world, is that a way to worship God? By just saying, well, you know, I remember in Deuteronomy, God said, when you go over the land, you're going to possess these cities. We've said this before. They were standing cities. They weren't bombed out like at the end of World War II and this type of thing. They were standing cities. And so here were these pagan temples. He said, don't go in there and try to find out how they serve their gods. And then you say, well, we'll serve our God that way. Plus, we'll serve their God too. So don't do that. Well, that's exactly what they ended up doing. So they go into captivity. And you look at the time of the judges. It's just a terrible mess. Okay? So these traditions. So traditions, if we're not careful, can actually nullify the God, the law of God, or the commandments of God. And you all remember the one where, if we get into it, to have time, we'll get to it. I was going to give a certain amount of money to my elderly parents, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, I don't have to do that. I can donate that money that I was going to give to my parents who are elderly and not able to work anymore. I'm going to give it to the temple. And so the Pharisees are like, and the temple, wow, yeah, that's good income. Thank you very much. And he says, now you've made null and void the commandment of God. Which commandment would that be? Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long upon the land. And so, but they had that tradition. He said, well, we just call it Corban. It's offered up to God. Hey, God are the parents. Who cares? You know, they can get some credit for that type of thing. In their eyes. Obviously they can't, but in their eyes they would. Okay. I just told you this part. Verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and the one who speaks evil is father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say. So he's saying here, you have an oral tradition that now you consider more binding than the written word of God, the written, especially the law, the first five books of Moses, right? The Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament, I should say, of Moses, but Moses' books. Honor your mother and your father. And he said, well, no, no, no. And he says, let the one who speaks evil, father and mother, be put to death. But you say, in your oral tradition, is key, says you say, if a man say to his father and mother, well, whatever benefit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, set aside as a gift to God, he is not obligated to help his parents. So they nullified that commandment of honor. And Jesus is confronting them on it. This was the problem, as you know, about Jesus constantly hitting up against this wall of the oral tradition. Verse 12. And you excuse him from doing anything for his father or mother. Now you just totally ignore them. Because, well, you know, you paid to the temple, see? And so you're good. You're good to go. In verse 13, nullifying. Now, I think in the Old King James it says making null and void. But nullifying, that means to invalidate or make of no effect. Nullifying to the authority of the Word of God by your tradition, which you have passed down, and you practice many traditions such as this. And so he was confronting them. They had their traditions, and they were. This was a huge problem that Jesus faced. It was also a huge problem that the early church faced. Let's go now to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Jude verses 3 and 4 is what we'll read. From the time of the, well, from the time of the apostles, especially after Paul, but even before that, and all the way up from that time on, the Church of God has always had to struggle with this question about, are we going to stay faithful to what God has taught us or not? And God says, well, we'll find out. Look in the first century Church of God. Jude, we're starting verse 3. Beloved, when personally exerting all of my diligence, or making all due diligence, to write to you concerning the common salvation. That's what I wanted to write to you about. I was compelled to write to you, exhorting you to fervently fight, that's a better translation, fervently fight for the faith which once and for all time has been delivered to the saints. And here we are, Jude, in the earliest days, or in early days of the first century church, the church was already beginning to be inundated with false teaching. And so a lot of the teachings that we see in the New Testament that Paul and the other apostles wrote was to counteract the false teaching and to remind people what the teachings are. And they too would come up against this oral tradition, and it was very, very powerful. Later, as more Gentiles came into it, they had their traditions, called the traditions of their fathers, or the traditions of their, not the elders, but fathers, same kind of thing. And they had these old, old ways of doing things. 4,000 years ago, they started these things. They would deck out a tree. Then they would build these bonfires to coax the sun back up because of the winter solstice, the shortest day of the year. And throughout these ancient pagan systems, they had to make these huge bonfires and pray to their deities, make sacrifices, some of them human, others not, to coax, as they believed it, they had to coax the sun to come back up so that they could grow plants for yet another year. And then, you know, as time went on, we know that it's just a cycle thing. It's no big deal. But boy, wasn't that fun. You know? And so they got into it and they wanted to do it. They wanted to, and they were used to it. Verse 4. Now this is talking within the church. They want to deliver the faith that was once been delivered to the saints. Now verse 4. For certain men have stealthily or secretly crept in, those who long ago have been written about, and this has been prophesied in other ancient prophecies of the Old Testament, concerning them to this judgment, condemning them to this judgment. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of God, turning it into licentiousness, or just a license to sin, and are personally denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying him by their actions and by their teachings. Okay? And those teachings took on all kinds of things that the world basically accepts today. Let's go quickly now to 2 Peter. Peter 2, verse 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you. So there were false teachers in the context. So in the Old Testament in Israel, during the 40 years of the wandering, there were false prophets. And there was in the Old Testament. But he also says, now in the church, we'll find that. And we've all, if you've been around a long time, you've seen that happen. That it can be maybe even somebody from the top, or it can be somebody locally who gets some kind of theological, you know, stone under their saddle, and they're going to teach the whole world this truth, and so they get off the track. But he's just saying here, but there were also false prophets among the people in the Old Testament time, as indeed there will be false prophets among you who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them, and bring swift destruction upon themselves. He's warning them. Remember, when Paul saw the elders for the last time, he's on his way to Rome and he knew he'd never see them again. They were all crying and he says, from among you will come some of these guys. And they all probably looked at each other and said, it's going to be somebody else, so it won't be me. And many people will follow, verse 2, as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And so when someone claims to be following the truth and then they go bad, it really makes those who are trying to live this way really look even worse. And he says that what has happened in the Old Testament time, it happened during their time and it will happen in our time. We talked about that even last time I spoke. Verse 3, also through insatiable greed, they will with enticing message exploit you for gain. For when the judgment of the old is full, for whom the judgment of old is in full force, and their destruction is ever watching. God has already said what's going to happen to them, and they're going to meet that. Now, it's interesting. This is from a book called The Story of the Christian Faith, page 44. And you can read it here, but I'll read it out loud to you. For 50 years after St. Paul's life, a curtain hangs over the church through which we strive vainly to look. When at last it arises, we get that curtain that comes up, about 120 AD, not that long. Not that long, is it? Around 120 AD, with the writings of the earliest church fathers. Remember, the church fathers are not the apostles. The church fathers would be Irenaeus. All of a sudden, I'm drawing a blank. Tertullian. Anyway, they weren't the first. They weren't the apostles. They were the next generation, and they came in with many of these teachings that were a mixture of paganism in Scripture, paganism in the Old Testament, oral laws. It's just this combination of stuff. And it came in. And it just, within 120 years, overwhelmed the church. Now, in our modern time, it happened within 10 years. It's just amazing because communication is so high. So, about 120 AD, with the writings of the earliest church fathers. Again, that's not the apostles. We have the writings of the apostles in the Scripture. The church fathers, no. Some of their stuff might be interesting, but it's certainly not Scripture. We find a church in many aspects very different from that in the days of St. Peter and St. Paul. Again, that's true. The curtain goes down. We see roughly 100 AD or so. Some say 99. You can quibble over the year. That John the Apostle, the last of the original apostles, died. And just within 20 years of that time, you have a wholly different church. And by then, those who were trying to hang on to the truth were already beginning to be, as Christ said, you'll be run out of the synagogue. See, you'll be run out of the synagogue. So these things had started. And the power of tradition. Now, I don't know if you can read the little words here. I'll read them to you. This is from a book, My Catholic Faith. I want to show you here that the power of tradition is still here. And you have the written word, they'll say, which is the Bible. And then they have the oral tradition. And then the Catholic Church that have the oral tradition, which has now been written down. And so this is what they say. And I'll just read it to you from each little box. Revelation, quote, Revelation comes down to us by two means, through the Holy Scripture, written down under divine inspiration, and through tradition, handed down orally from the apostolic times. In other words, from the, not the apostles, but the fathers. We read the Bible with great respect. It's interesting, with great respect. For it is the Word of God. We treat tradition as with great reverence. Wow. So their tradition is read as is taught with great reverence. And in fact, he'll say, you can't understand the Bible without our traditions. So what are they doing? They're making null and void the Scripture by their traditions. It hasn't changed. It's put on some new clothes. But how that's that old saying goes, you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. We treat tradition with great reverence, for God speaks through tradition as well. But I was struck that we read the Bible with great respect, for it is the Word of God. We treat tradition with great reverence, for God speaks through the traditions as well. It is wrong to believe, he says, it is wrong to believe the Bible alone without tradition. Wow. Now somebody wrote, you learn to rightly divide the word of truth, and we'll get into that. A workman need not be ashamed, and so forth and so on. We'll get into that. But I just thought, this is an example of modern day oral traditions becoming encoded in their prayer books and other things that they have. It's an oral tradition that now has become their, if they will, their Mishnah.
So it's maybe a little easier to understand why the Jews got into that too. But is it true that you can't understand the Bible without tradition? Let's go to John 4, verse 23 and 24. Is that red okay? Can you see that all right? Okay. This is from the New King James Version. It says, God is the true, I should say, God said, the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is indeed seeking those who worship Him in this manner, in spirit and in truth. Truth. Tradition and truth don't always equal the same, do they? Now the word spirit is pneuma in the Greek. It means mind or mental disposition. So you have the Holy Spirit, you have the holy mind, or as Peter would say, the divine nature. And in here we talk about the Holy Spirit is the mental disposition of God through the Holy Spirit. We begin to think more like God when we have the Holy Spirit working with our spirit. Okay? So it's a thought, it works with our thought processes is what it's saying. And those who worship Him must worship. Now, to prostrate, I knew I was going to misstate this, so I think I got it right this time. Prostrate oneself. And in the Greek, it actually has the notion of a dog licking your hand. Sort of the ultimate act of submission. You know, a little dog licks your hand, like we have one, she does that all the time. And that's kind of her way of saying, oh, I love you, and you're the boss, and everything is cool. And Charlie just says, when are we going to eat? He doesn't care. But the little one, she just all, that's, so here is talking here about worship is a humbling of the self. So we have a humbling of the self, a bowing down of our wills to worship God, if you will, and so that our mental disposition is changing. It's becoming more spiritual. So I hope we can sort of help get this scripture a little clearer. And so God says, I'm looking for people with the mental disposition is led by the Holy Spirit to worship me or to, in everything they do, how they live their lives, and so forth and so on, in spirit and in truth, in your mind, in your mental disposition, using the Holy Spirit, as well as in a humble way. So one who says, I want to be corrected by God, and so when I see what I'm doing is wrong, in this case we're covering this subject, we say, ooh, if God says I should not worship Him in that way, we'll get to that very scripture here later, then maybe I better not do that. But today I'm approaching this subject from the idea of traditions and the power of traditions and why they're so hard to buck. I think you can see why no man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. Okay? Why? Because it's against nature, if you will, our human nature, to hear what God has to say, repent, and change. It just don't make no sense to the unconverted mind. Okay, a little West Texan theology. All right. So let's go now to Matthew 23:2. Jesus says something that at first just seems inconsistent. It doesn't seem to make any sense of what we've been talking about. Matthew 23. Maybe you've puzzled about that. I don't know, but it's an interesting study as you look into it. Now, in this whole chapter 23, Jesus really says some things that don't make sense at first glance, at first blush. But as you go through it, you go, oh, okay. First, so we start at verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples. So the whole group of folks and His disciples are there. Saying the scribes and the Pharisees, now again, the Pharisees believed in the Torah, but had come to believe that the written, that the oral tradition was superior to the Torah, the law of Moses. The scribes and the Pharisees have sat down on Moses' seat, and some translations have this, of judgment. Therefore, every judgment that they tell you to observe, observe and do. What? Isn't that just contradicting everything what we've just been talking about? No. Again, it takes a little bit of working through history a little bit and understanding some of these things. So observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. So what are they talking about, this seat of Moses? Every synagogue, and I don't remember what size, and I'm not sure if they really know, a synagogue of a certain size would have what they call a seat of Moses. It would like look like this. And do you know, was there a size? Yeah, I couldn't. If it was a big synagogue, obviously they'd have one. How small it would have to be before they could have a seat of Moses, they wouldn't do it. So the scribes and the Pharisees have sat down on Moses' seat as judges. This is what Jesus says, and we just read in Matthew 23:2. Okay? And he says, what they tell you to do, see, let's read it again. Verse 3, therefore, every judgment that they tell you to observe, observe and do. What? Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? What is he talking about? But then he says, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. Now verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of men. You know, these burdens, these different religious burdens. But they will not move them with one of their little fingers. But yet you told us, if they tell you to do, you do. What? See? Okay. When the Pharisee would sit on the seat of Moses, people would come to him and they would say, from the law of Moses, how do we handle this issue? And he would know the law of Moses, and he'd also know the oral tradition, which is now written down. But when he was on that seat, he had to answer only from the law of Moses. So with law of Moses, that you find in the first five books of the Old Testament, he would say, the scripture, Moses says, blah, 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 whatever it is. And then he might say, oh, but the oral tradition says, blah, 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 and Jesus says, just ignore that. Ask him, what does Moses say? And he would go and he'd quote the Old Testament, the first five books, and he says, that's what you do. And when they say, this is what Moses says you do, that's what you do. But then all that other nonsense, don't do it. All right? So they would sit on this seat. Doesn't look very comfortable. So imagine that's why Moses said, hurry up already, my back is killing me. All right. Verse 3, therefore, every judgment that they tell you to observe, observe and do, because they're telling you from the law of Moses. But do not according to their works. What they would do, they wouldn't do the works of Moses, they'd do the works of the oral law, which were now in the form of the Mishnah, and consider that superior to Moses. So I hope you understand now why Jesus says, when they sit on that seat, there's some argument that they usurped that authority, they probably did. But by that time, things are so messed up that if someone's sitting in that seat and he's a Pharisee, he's going to know the written law, the law of Moses. Well, when you have a question about the law of Moses, you go to him while he's sitting on that seat. And he's obligated to tell you what the law of Moses says. And then he'll add all his other commentaries and forget that. Okay? Blind guides who filter out a gnat but swallow the camel. That's who they really are. So now let's just kind of read this back, verse 4 now. For they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear, and they lay on the shoulders of the men, but they will not move them with one of their little fingers. They're not going to do what they say you should do. And they do all their works to be seen by men. They made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments, And oh, you know, they're fasting. We've talked about that. Oh, I'm fasting today. Lotus me. I'm telling you, I have a rough day, but I'm so holy. I do this twice a week. Oh, la, 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 yeah. And whew. And I'm supposed to go ask this clown that the law of Moses says? Yeah. But then don't listen to any of his garbage that comes out from these oral traditions. That's why they hated Christ. Because Christ would say, you have read, and then later it says, and you have heard, and he would contradict what they were saying by quoting the scriptures. Verse 7, and the salutations in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi, oh, they're not, you know, they're Walmart. And everybody's, oh, the rabbis are the great teachers here. You know, that was supposed to be funny, but anyway. But you're not to be called rabbi. For one is your master, and Christ and all of you are brethren. So don't pick out some pet guy to follow. You can't pick, this is my leader. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Armstrong, you name it. No, you have to be of the scripture. Okay, because everybody's imperfect. Also, do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your father who is in heaven. What does it mean? I can't say my mother and my father. But he's talking, take it in context. And within the context, don't call anybody yours. You're really my spiritual father, my leader. And everything you tell me, I will do. I've watched some Hindu guy talk like that on YouTube. So neither call him master. In other words, these titles that were so important to them, that they, oh, there's the great rabbi. Here's the great teacher. Yeah, la, 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 la. No, don't do that. Anyway. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, you say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is not binding, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to fulfill his oath. This was the oral tradition. All of these things, and he just blasted them. And from that time on, they're looking for a way to kill him. All in the name of God, by the way. All right? John 5:45, we'll just quote it here. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Let's go to John 5, because we get, again, you can see within its context, he's sort of repeating the same story with some little different elements. John 5. Verse 45, John 5 and verse 45. And do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one, he's talking to the Pharisees again, who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. See, oh, well, Moses says this, and it's good that Moses says this. But then they wouldn't do it. And he says, the writings of Moses in the day of judgment are going to judge you. But if you believe Moses, if you believe the Pentateuch, the first five books of the scriptures, you would have believed me. Why? For he wrote about me. We've talked about that in other sermons. But Moses wrote about, in the first five books, about a time in which a Messiah would come. And if you really believed Moses, you'd believe that what he said has not been fulfilled in me, but you don't. And if you do not believe his writings, which they didn't really, how shall you believe my words? So see, if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? Because his words were consistent with the words of Moses. He says, Moses is going to judge you. Now, we're getting back to this subject of the holiday that everybody's getting all drunk about. And this is interesting from that same article, the greatest story never told. It says, if Christians do not honor God, who does it honor? Now, again, he says, you can't take pagan traditions. See the power of tradition, the emotion of it. How could you deny your baby Christmas? I think I'm going to have a heart attack. We said before, babies are not born with a Christmas gene. They're taught. And we've done it for generations, and we're not trying to worship pagan deities. And that, yes, they're not trying to, but they're stuck in the power of that tradition. Remember your year or two you didn't keep it, and how your family felt shattered, and how maybe you might have felt pretty alone. You were comfortable with your position, but pretty alone. But who does it honor then? Can you honor God through these traditions? And God says, no, you can't. Most people claim that they desire to worship the true God of creation, but they have been deluded into accepting practices. In fact, worship false gods. Pretty powerful statement. They don't realize they're doing it most of the time. So we must ask ourselves, these are tough questions. Do we want to worship the God of creation or the gods which men have created for themselves? That's really the main question, isn't it? And we've answered that question. No matter what, it's, you know, what Paul said, or is it Peter? I will remind you, but I don't get tired of reminding you of these things. Do we want to be justified by God, or do we want to justify our own human ways and thoughts? And how would you do that? Through the emotional bonding of traditions. And I tell you, when I walked through those trees, a lot of memories came back. And it's been over 40 years since I've done that. I'm pretty young, I know. Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. Again, we've read this, but now we're going to read a little more and try to flesh it out a little more. Take heed to yourselves that you do not become ensnared by following them. When you cross over the land, remember, when you cross over the river and you go into the promised land, Moses is not going to be there. He's not going to go. He's going to die on the other side and God will bury him. But he knew these people. He knew what they would do, but he's warning them and God is warning him through him. Now, if Moses was inspired by God to put this down and to put it into writing and its instructions to his people in the Old Testament, do we just say in the New Testament, when Jesus died on the cross, all that, praise God, is done? Now you can take pagan worship and make it okay because Jesus said it was. No, he didn't. He was the one who inspired Moses to be writing these things. Anyway, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Take heed to yourselves that you do not become ensnared by following them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not ask about their deities or their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods that I may also do likewise? Okay, well, we're not trying to worship pagan deities, is the argument. But can I do that? Can I take a pig, put lipstick on it, and call it a beautiful whatever? No. Exodus 32, we've gone there before, remember? Let's go there. It's not in my notes, but we'll go there anyway. Exodus 32. Well, look, it's okay as long as we're not worshiping, you know, Dagon and all that. We're not doing it. We're worshiping, you know, Jesus as the Catholics would say, the Holy Family. And to them, it's Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Anyway. And they're just honoring God, and they're honoring his birth. And so what's the matter with that? Okay, it's pagan. Who cares? Remember, we started out, who cares? And why would we have that way? Because the tradition is so powerful. Tradition binds us to that. Okay, now, Exodus 32. I've got to find it here. Let's just start verse 14. And the Lord repented, or God was sorry, of the evil which he spoke of doing to his people. God's, now wait a minute, let's back up a little more so we can get the story here. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, And behold, it's a stiff-necked people. So we're in Exodus 32:9. And now leave me alone. Now God is doing several things. He's showing his dissatisfaction here with this pagan worship. He's also challenging Moses to think about, what are you going to do when you get down there? You're the leader. What are you going to do? And God isn't making an empty threat here. This is what he's going to do. Now leave me alone, verse 10, so that my wrath, may burn hot against them. There's that Old Testament God who goes and kills everybody. That's how most people think of the Old Testament God, not realizing it's Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And that I may consume them, that I may make you a great nation. So I'm going to just destroy these evil people. They just are constantly in this rebellion against me. I'm going to kill them all, but I'll keep the promises that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will make it through you. We're going to start all over. That's how much he was angry. What was God angry about? And Moses prayed to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? He wasn't aware of what was really going on yet. And why should the Egyptians speak and say, well, he, the God of the Israelites, brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth. So I guess the God of the Israelites, the Egyptians would say, just wanted to get the Israelites out of there so he could kill them all in the desert. That's how the Egyptians would interpret what God had in mind. And Moses, with his limited understanding of all that's going down at the bottom of the mountain, is his reply. Turn from your fierce wrath, that's part of verse 12, and repent of this evil against your people. Now again, it's not that God is evil, going to do evil, but this horrible thing, that's from their perspective, what's going to happen to them. Now God doesn't sin. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac and Israel, or another word for Jacob, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and in all this land I have spoken, or will I give to your seed that they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind. Repented is a bad word. He changed his mind. He relented of the bad stuff that he was going to do to Israel. It wasn't sinful stuff, but it was bad stuff. Okay, well, the evil, there's not the best translation. But he was speaking of doing to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hands. The tablets were written on both their sides, on the one side and the other. And the tablets were the work of God. So they're in the finger of God. And the writing was the writing of God and engraved on the tablets. And Joshua, who was about halfway between the camp and where Moses was, heard the voice of the people and the shouting, and he said to them, it's the sound of war in camp. He didn't really know what was going on. So Moses didn't really know. He knows that God's really ticked off. So, I don't know exactly what it's going to be. Joshua, he's thinking maybe there's a battle going on down there. And then Moses says, and he said, it is not the sound of victory, nor the sound of a cry of defeat. I'm hearing the sound of sinning. Singing. Okay. So that's kind of what he was thinking. And it came to pass, neither one of these guys really had a notion what was going on. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near to the camp, and saw the calf and dancing like then Moses. Now he's ticked off. And he had a temper. And it eventually got him in trouble. But in this case, the temper, I think, was okay. But he didn't quite handle it all right. Then Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the bottom of the mountain. Symbolizing what? You've broken all the commandments. Okay. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it in the fire and pulverized, ground it up into powder and scattered it upon the water, made the children of Israel drink of it. So, and again, it's pretty basic. Drink it and you'll pee it out later. Well, it's kind of, whoa. But he's starting to say, this is your God. This is the thing you were worshiping. What a disgusting thing. He was so upset with him.
And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? You coward, Aaron. Well, Aaron had studied theology. And Aaron said, let not your anger, my Lord, burn hot. You know these folks, that they are set on mischief. They're just a bunch of hard-headed, Israelites. And they're always set on this. For they said to me, make us gods, verse 23, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. He's just gone. So we need another god. So they were actually worshiping Moses as well. And then he's gone. Well, we got to get another one. So they were so ignorant of God's way. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. I can just see he's kind of this worm. He's a coward at that time. And they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire. And there came out this calf. I mean, they put it in there, and who knew? It just jumped right out of calf. Wow! Is he kind of telling a little fib there? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So he says, and I threw it in there, and it just came out. The last part of verse 24. And they gave it to me, gave the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Wow! And Moses saw that the people were naked. They were all having sexual orgies and carrying on and drunken orgies. Because this is typical in paganism. It is typical of what happened during this celebration that the world is keeping. In fact, as we've said before, the first 70-something years of this country, they didn't observe this holiday. They made a point not to do it. And in Europe, there were many times, long periods of time, where they would not keep it, and then they'd have this big ruckus, and then they would keep it, and then they'd have a kind of see what all it was all, how terrible it was, and they'd stop, and on and on, on and off. Now it's just time for fun, getting drunk, making a lot of money, carrying on. Okay. That's why the Supreme Court doesn't stop people, saying, well, you can't have religion and state and religion together, because it's not a religious ceremony anymore. It's not a religious holiday. It's a cultural thing. That's how they got around it. Verse 25. And so when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered, and then God killed a whole bunch of folks. Now, trying to see here where he said, I must have missed it. Let's see. Yes, let's go back up to verse 8. Now, Moses is gone. The people wanting have their new deity, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They've made a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. My eye is not catching it right here, but you'll remember where Aaron said, I have dedicated this day to the Lord. Anybody find that? What, verse 5? I'm just not going high enough. And when Aaron saw the calf, he built the altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. And what did God say? Get out of the way. He would have killed Aaron, except Aaron was the priest, and he was going to honor that office. And he killed lots of people that day because he was furious with this. The Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. He had to tell them that, and they never really got it. And still people don't. How do you keep the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in mind? By keeping the Ten Commandments. You don't have to worry about the oral law, but you keep the Ten Commandments. And by doing that, you'll also want to keep the judgments and the statutes like Abraham did. He kept the judgments and the statutes. And part of those is that's why we keep the holy days. So the God of the holy days gave us a plan and a meaning in the holy days. And as we worship the God who created these holy days for us, we keep in mind who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. I am the God
I am the one true God. You shall have no other gods before me. How do we do that? By keeping the holy days. By keeping the Sabbath. That's a big part of that. So God was very, very, very unhappy with Israel. And thousands died that day. Because they had dedicated a pagan festival, a pagan worship, and put God's name on it and said, ain't this nice? This is the last part of verse 31, Deuteronomy 12, 31. You shall not do so to the Lord your God. I don't know how more blunt it can be. But tradition, oh, my, my, my. What will people think? For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their deities and their gods, even their sons and their daughters, they have burned in the fire to their gods. And Israel did the same thing. They sacrificed their children on pagan altars in Israel. And God. Now, one more place. Let's go to Acts 7. Acts, the 7th chapter. Getting there? I've read this to you before, but I think it's important that we be reminded of these things. Why did God know, and why did Moses know that the children of Israel, he says in Deuteronomy, he says, I know you're going to rebel. I know you're going to go after these other gods. But he says, you better not. You better not do it. You remember Deuteronomy 28, blessings and cursing chapter. Don't do it. Oh, but I love the Lord. Well, you know what? You don't love the Lord if you keep these days. You love your traditions. And you make null and void the law of God, his instructions. All right, now, let's go to Acts 7. Stephen is standing at trial for his life, and he starts to go over the history of his people, and the Israelite, and the judges are listening to him. Talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They came out of Egypt, verse 11 of Acts 7. Verse 15 talks about Jacob went down into Egypt. And he and our fathers died there. He says, so he's bringing them through the history of verse 17. And when the time drew near for verse 17, the fulfillment of God's promise that God had sworn to Abraham that the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Now, verse 18, until another king rose who did not know Joseph, and then they went into captivity. So we know that. Verse 20, during this time, Moses was born. He was beautiful. He was a very handsome, even baby, beautiful baby, and just sort of stood out even at that age, and was brought up 3 months in his father's house, and so forth and so on. Now, I want to get down here. So Moses fled. Remember, he killed the Egyptian, in verse 29, we see Moses fled into the wilderness. He was 40 years in the wilderness there. And the Lord appeared to him in verse 30 in a bush. And he tried to get God to change his mind about using Moses. Remember, again, we've heard this, so I'm just going to go quickly over it. Moses actually was right. We'll see here in these verses. Moses really believed that God had chosen him and kept him alive while almost all the males of that of his generation had died. Remember? And he was kept alive. He knew who he was. Because the first 3 months of life, he was breastfed by his mother. Then they had to put him in the Nile, and then Pharaoh's daughter found him. And well, she couldn't nurse him because she hadn't given birth to the child. And just so happens, there's this Hebrew lady just happened by, and so she got the job of nursing this baby. And everybody knew. Pharaoh's daughter knew who this lady really was. I mean, they're not dumb. There's millions of people, and you just happen to be here. Okay, sure enough. The Lord provides, So anyway, and so the time frame that she took care of his actual mother, actually took care of him, we don't have that exact, but it was several years, most likely. Anyway, verse 31. Now when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the vision, and he went to see God.
Okay, yeah, so he saw the burning bush and so forth. Verse 32, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses began to tremble, and he dared not look upon it. And the Lord said to him in verse 33, loose your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground, because God's presence was there. So it was a holy ground. And I have been watching that I have seen the harsh treatment of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to bring them out. Moses says, oh, good, that's great. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. No way, Jose. All right? And Moses, whom they refused, this Moses whom they refused, verse 35, saying, who appointed you as ruler over us to judge us? That's what the Israelite man said. And that was a rejection of the whole people against him. This one did God send to be ruler and deliver by the land of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This one led him out after working wonders and the signs and so forth of God went to the Red Sea. Verse 37, this is Moses who said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord rise up from among you and so forth. Okay, verse 39, of whom our fathers who would not be subject, but thrust him away and turn their hearts back to Egypt. All right? They always wanted to go back to Egypt. He said, make us gods, verse 40. That's what we just read in Exodus 32. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced the work of their hands, and God turned and delivered them over to serve the hosts of heaven. Now, Exodus 32 occurred. Many people were killed. He didn't kill all of Israel, but those who were in absolute rebellion, they were killed there. And this is what got Stephen killed when he did this part. And God turned and delivered them over to the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer slain beasts and sacrifices to me those 40 years in the desert? You were 40 years in the desert. Were you worshiping me then, O house of Israel? But you took up the tabernacle of Moloch. You took up the tabernacle of a pagan god those 40 years in the wilderness. And the star of your god at Rephidim, even the image that you had made to worship them, and so I will remove you beyond Babylon. Even during those 40 years with Moses there, and the tabernacle with them, and obviously God had to dwell outside, to take the tabernacle outside because of all the sins. The tabernacle of the testimony, verse 44, was among our fathers in the wilderness, as he who spoke to Moses had commanded to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which also our fathers who received by succession brought to Joshua. And I don't get all this stuff here. So he's saying here, you stiff-necked people, 40 years in the wilderness, they rebelled against God, and God knew they would do that because then in their hearts they always turned back to Egypt because those traditions were so strong and their faith in God was so weak. And so they would mix this thing. They would mix pagan with the biblical, and you can't do that. You cannot serve the Lord your God in that way. Can't be done. People keep trying, and they keep getting in trouble with God. All right. Jeremiah 10, verse 2 through 5. I got to wrap this thing up. But, talks about basically the Christmas tree. All right. Most of you are familiar with that. So you can look up Jeremiah 10, verse 2 through 5. Matthew 15. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 15. But be sure to look up Jeremiah 10. On your own. Because I've added a whole bunch of verses I hadn't put in my notes. So now we're way over. Okay, 15. Matthew 15 and verse 9. But they worship me in vain. Remember we talked about that? Futile. A futile search for God. A futile search to find righteousness. They're worshiping God in vain through their oral traditions and so forth, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men, and after calling the multitude and so forth and so on. So their religion is vain. Ancient Israel's religion was vain. It was useless.
because they began to live by those oral traditions and walked away from the God with his Ten Commandments. And that's why you'll say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Paul say if you're going to keep the law, you got to keep all of it? Well, he says if you're going to try to earn salvation, then you better keep every bit of it, not just the Ten Commandments, not just the writings of Moses. But if you believe salvation comes through law keeping, well, then you better dig up that oral law too. Because they teach that you got to do that with 600 and some odd other rules. Well, that's the oral. We don't have to do any of that. All right? 2 Corinthians 11. We've already read John 4:24. So let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And this is, again, the deception that was in the first century church has gone on throughout history. Always the false prophets, false teachers. And there's always people who are willing to follow them. And then they get way off the track. Verse 14, and it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, he comes across as one who's bringing truth. And that's what makes it such a deception. Therefore, it is no great thing, verse 15, if his servants also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again, that's pretty strong. We'll just quickly go through here. Let's go to 2 Timothy now. Remember the Catholic Church said that you cannot understand the Bible without tradition? And he also went on to say, you don't need the Bible to understand the things about God. All you need is the traditions. Wow. So what did they do? They made null and void the Scripture for their oral, now written traditions, just like the Jews did. All right, so let's go to 2 Timothy 2. And we'll just read here quickly, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Diligently study the traditions. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dissecting. That's a better translation. Dissecting. Like you would to dissect an animal or whatever, if you're in medical school or whatever. You dissect the Word of God. See, the Word of truth. This is, again, the Word of God. But avoid profane and vain babblings, because they will only give rise to more ungodliness. Well, you know, don't get off wet the track on that kind of stuff. And their words will eat away at the body like a gangrene, or some say cancer, that's a gangrene, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, these happened to these guys, who have gone astray from the truth, claiming that the resurrection has already taken place and destroying the faith of some. So study to show yourself approved. Study what? God's word to show yourself approved. Are there traditions that we keep that are okay? Yeah, they're not all traditions are bad, but they have to really conform with the Scripture. And the Scripture has to be first. Chapter 3, we'll go quickly here. Chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and were assured of. So Paul is teaching Timothy, the young pastor. They had a lot of questions about, what do you do? I mean, it's kind of overwhelming me, all that I'm supposed to do here with my church. But as for you, continue in the things, verse 14, that you did learn and are assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from a child you have learned the holy, you have known the holy writings. Not the oral traditions. Oh, I'm sure he was aware of them, but he studied the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. As we've said in other sermons, the Old Testament can give you the information you need to come to repentance and become ready for baptism. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. All Scripture, not oral traditions and all these other things,
and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Fully equipped. But they, the Catholics, for example, believe that you don't even need the New Testament. You don't even need the Bible just to have the traditions. Because we read the Bible with respect, but we learn the traditions with, what was the word? Reverence. Thank you. Wow. Same thing the Jews did. So, it's we want to be fully equipped. I'm certainly not fully equipped, so I keep studying. It's always there. All right. Chapter 4 now, verse 1 through 4. I charge you therefore in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom at the second coming. Preach the traditions. Doesn't say that, does it? Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Do it all the time. Convict from the word. Rebuke from the word. Encourage from the word. With all patience and doctrine. Teaching comes from the word. You have to teach it patiently. Because all of us need to hear it over and over and over and over. What is that? I think they said a child has to hear something like 2,000 times before they get it. Hello. I'm at 8,000 on some of this stuff. We learn. We've got to hear it again and again. That's why you learn through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul said. The foolishness of preaching. He's being sarcastic. Verse 3. For there shall come a time, and we have now come into that time, when they who know the truth will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, as it's implied there, a great number of teachers, having ears itching to hear what satisfies their cravings, as it says in this translation. Tell me what I want to hear. And they shall turn away, so that's all I say, we know there are people who knew the truth, they shall turn away their own ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. How many do we know today that used to believe these things, perhaps even preached it in sermons, who today are observing this holiday? Because they have forgotten these things. Now, let's go to, as we complete this, 1 Peter. First Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver or gold. We're catching the thought here in the middle. From your futile living, a way of living, second, basically from, Jews, but also Gentiles, probably even more here. By silver or gold, or from your futile way of living, your futile way of living, inherited by tradition from your fathers. This one can be anyone. But here he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. So the Gentile fathers had their vain, empty religion, don't they? December 25th, Easter, Halloween, la, 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 la. But by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, verse 19, and without spot, who truly was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for your sakes, even for you who through him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Having purified your lives by obedience to the truth, it's capitalized, we're talking about the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of truth, or to the truth, it says, unto the unfeigned brotherly love, it's true, it's genuine, through the Spirit. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So he begins to tie that in.
Now let's go to 2 Peter as we wrap this up. 2 Peter. Second Peter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, I will not neglect to make to you, I'm sorry, I will not neglect to make you always mindful of these things. Although you already know them, I am saying that you don't know already. Although you already know them and have been established in the present truth, for I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as he's alive, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come. He's going to die soon. Even as your Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me. I'm going to die soon. And I keep telling you, hang on to those truths. Don't get off on traditions and on customs and following false teachers. Hang on to the scripture. Hang on to the truth. Okay? This is very, very important. Verse 15. But I will make every effort that after my departure, you may always have a written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourselves. I am going to put this stuff to pen, and that's why we're reading it, so that you will remember what I've taught you. And he'd actually probably was beginning to think some of this would be put into Scripture, but at least he knew he needed to keep reminding them of this. For we did not, verse 16, follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority. We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory. Because, 17, because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Again, that's was it Matthew 17? The Mount of Transfiguration, if I remember correctly. And this is the voice from heaven and that we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain. Remember, he was transfigured there in a vision. We also possess the confirming prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Hard times are coming. It'll be dark at times. But hang on to these truths, he's saying. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is originated in one's own private interpretation, as it says in this translation. Because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but by the holy men of God, spoken as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these things we want to keep in mind as we are reminded that this isn't our time, is it? But we've been gifted with many things, and we know that God has called us to the truth. And we are reminded of that as we go through this time of year and through all the other many pagan days. God wants us to worship him and keep the Ten Commandments, as we've read in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 11 is a repeat of that, so that we would always know who the true God is. Keep the Ten Commandments, and remember, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't follow the traditions of men, and don't follow men. Follow the Scripture, follow what God tells us. And we do that, then we can finally, as it says here, this is the New Living Translation, we'll conclude here, with all these things in mind, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. That's why we've been reading. In person, by letter. Hang on to these things. Paul knew he was going to die. Many of the other apostles were already dead. And they knew that this false teaching was beginning to just overwhelm the church. And they were giving these writings to try and help those who really would listen and be committed to what they know to be the truth and not fall for the traditions of men. Okay? Christmas is pagan. We don't observe Christmas because it does not honor God. And he says here in Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, keep careful guard to observe his customs. His customs. It's a paraphrase here that I put in here. Be careful to guard. It's a paraphrase of Deuteronomy 11, 1. Keep careful guard to observe his customs and his divine ordinances. Stand firm, he says, and keep a strong grip on the truth.